Go right into our study, and we're going to begin tonight in the second chapter of Philippians, verse 19, and we'll be going through the third chapter in verse 3. So before we read, though, tonight, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll start. Heavenly Father, I just come to you tonight, Lord, thanking you again for this opportunity, thanking you for your word and what you teach us, Lord. I pray that our hearts and our minds will be open tonight to your word, and that our desire of our heart would be to be obedient to you above all things, so that we could grow and grow in our spiritual progress, Lord, as we can become more like you. Lord, we thank you again, and forgive us of our sins and failures. Be with us tonight, and we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, I am so glad to see so many of you here, and then some new people. We have Lori tonight that she's come for the first time. She's moved here. If you haven't met her, she's moved here from Montana, and so this is kind of a different, isn't it? And so please welcome her. And, you know, her and her husband, they've been visiting our Sunday school class, but they're now going through the Celties 101. So welcome them, and might take opportunity to get to know Lori. Well, we're going to go back and just do a quick little catch up since we have some new ones here tonight, and just get everybody back up to speed where we left off, and then we'll take up from there. We'll remember when we first started our study that the Apostle Paul has been arrested, and he is in prison, and the reason that he is in prison is because he has proclaimed the gospel, and he is in Rome awaiting a trial before Nero, who is the Roman emperor. And the people from the church at Philippi has received word that Paul has been placed in prison, and they have sent Epaphroditus to Rome to bring gifts, most likely money, and to minister to Paul's needs. And remember, Paul had established the church at Philippi. This church was located in Greece, and it was the first church that was established on the continent, on the European continent. We know from what we've learned already that Paul loved the people at Philippi, and they also had a great affection for him as well. We know that Epaphroditus has suffered a near fatal illness. So Paul thinks that it is best for him to go back to Philippi. But before he does, he wants to write a letter to send it back to the church at Philippi with Epaphroditus. And so he begins to write the letter that we know as the book of Philippians. And so in this letter, up until this point, Paul has prayed for the people at Philippi. He prayed that they would love God more. He prayed that they would be more discerning between what was right and what was wrong, that they would live transparent lives that would be sinless and blameless. And he prayed that they would continue to bear much fruit. Then after he prays for them, he addresses their concerns. They're concerned about his welfare, and he wants them to know that they are not to worry about him. But he understands that what has happened to him, his imprisonment, has happened and has served to further the gospel. So he tells them, and he reminds us as well, that our problems are not meaningless, but they're for a purpose. And he reminds them of the sovereignty of God, and that because of God's plan, he had opportunity to share the gospel with thousands more people than he ever could have imagined himself. So Paul has also teaching them that they need to accept their circumstances. He is able to rejoice in spite of his circumstances. And he instructs them today that our circumstances are God's providence in our life, and that we are to remain faithful in our circumstances and even in our trials. And so he encourages them to be unified and not to squabble and have divisions, because squabbling and divisions in the church only smears the name of the Lord. So I'm trying to compete with what's going on in there. I'm trying to stay focused. and then Paul explains to them how that they can achieve unity. And he tells them in order to be unified that we are not to be selfish. And we're not to do things that just promote ourselves and try to make ourselves look good. We're not to look after our own interest, but we're to be humble and regard others as more important than ourselves. And then he gives them the greatest example of humility in Christ, our Savior. And just as Christ humbled himself in obedience to the Father, even unto death, death on the cross, we too should examine our hearts, the attitude of our hearts. How willing are we to be obedient to God and to humble ourselves to the Father? And if we're he tells us that there are things in our life that we need to work out, and those things are things that sin in our life that we need to put off, and that we need to replace those things in our life with things that are pleasing to God, and that God desires that we do so, so that Christ will be exalted. And then we should have an attitude of joy. It should bring joy to our hearts to please the Lord and to not please ourselves. And so that kind of brings us up to last month. Last month, we learned that we are to do all things without grumbling and complaining, because grumbling and complaining is a sin. And he gave us last month five reasons that should motivate us not to be complainers and not to be grumblers and murmurers. And one of those reasons was that so that others would not find fault and criticize. You know, when people of the world look at us and we're just mully grubbing and complaining and griping all the time, they don't see any difference in our life than they see in their own. And so our heart should be pure, and we should be able to show the world a Christ-like attitude. He tells us that we should put off grumbling and complaining and shine the light of Christ into a dark world. And we can't do that if we're just complaining about everything. And then the last reason is so that the leadership of our church would rejoice and that know that their work and their labor had not been in vain. So that brings us up to where we are in the letter up until this point. And so today let's look at chapter 2, verse 19, and we'll start to read there in verse 19 and read through chapter 3 and verse 3. So look at verse 19. It says, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, and that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord, and I myself also will be coming shortly. But I thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my needs, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me." Chapter 3, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put on no confidence in the flesh." So we look at verse 19, what we meet Timothy. Now, he says in verse 19 that I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly so that I also will be encouraged when I learn of your condition. I sincerely believe after reading this that Paul would have loved to have gone to Philippi himself. He would have loved to have gone himself. And he had such a warm relationship with these people. He loved them. He appreciated them. They had a bond together. In fact, if you go back to chapter 1 and verse 3 and 4, he says, I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in every prayer for you all. So, you know, every time he thought of them, it just brought about good memories, and he was joyful. And because of this affection, I believe he wanted himself to be able to go and be with them. And he says in this passage that he hopes to do that shortly. Now, shortly, I believe that means after he stands trial with Nero, after all this situation that he's in prison, and this is taken care of, at this, and then he hopes maybe that he can go to be with them. And we do know later in readings that Paul was eventually released for a short period of time, and then he was arrested again, and then it was then that he was beheaded. So we know that, you know, just from reading Scripture. So he certainly had a heart's desire for them, but I think there's more to it. And I think we'll discover that tonight. If we go back to chapter 1 and verse 25, where Paul says, I know I shall remain, that is, in this world and not die, and continue with you all for your progress. That's interesting to me because he says that he wants to continue with them for their progress. That tells me that there's probably another element as to why he is wanting to go and to be with the Philippians. It's not just for their fellowship. It's not just because of his love for them and their affection for one another. I think when we think about the progress, what is he talking about? What kind of progress is he talking about? Is he talking about their physical progress? Is he talking about their emotional progress? No, I think he's talking about their spiritual progress. And now, you know, the first thing we should take note of, though, remember we talked about this some, I think it was the last time, that about there was a bit of discord, disharmony going on among the people at Philippi. And Paul desired to go, not just because he cared for them and loved them, but he wanted to address this matter of unity. You know, we don't know to what extent there was disharmony, but Paul saw that there was a greater need for unity within that church. And perhaps he learned this from Epaphroditus. No doubt that's where, you know, Epaphroditus had shared this, that there was some conflict going on in the church. And then we also know in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any consolation of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit and intent on one purpose. He's calling for them to be unified, for them to be of one mind. He's calling for them to humble themselves and to love one another. But I think there's even more than that. Aside from the disunity and the discord that may be going on among the church, look at verse 28 of chapter 1. Paul says, in no way be alarmed by your opponents. See, I think that this illustrates that the church most likely was being attacked by false teachers and by false doctrine. And Paul is concerned about this. He's concerned about this church that he loves because he has received word that there's disunity and now there's false teachers, there's false doctrine that's been infiltrated into the church. And so he's worried about this and are concerned about this. And so he would like to go and to straighten out this matter. But we know that he's in prison, and so he has no recourse other than to send somebody else because he can't go himself. And so in verse 19, Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you. Now, obviously, Timothy is going to go to Philippi and he's going to carry out Paul's mission as he goes there. And he's going to carry Paul's message in regard to unity and in regard to doctrinal truth. And so we see this as his objective. So then he tells us that when Timothy comes back, and he's going to make my heart glad because he's going to report back to me that, you know, there's been a change, and he's going to, you know, it's just going to make me happy when I hear how what's going on with this congregation and this people when Timothy comes back to me. So now, since Timothy is going to go to the Philippians, he wants them to accept Timothy. You kind of get that in this letter. That's why he's telling them that, because see, he's saying, I'm going to send Timothy, and I want you to listen to what Timothy has to say. I want you to hear Timothy, because this is just as if I was going. Timothy's going to communicate to you the same message that I would communicate if I was there with you. So I want you to listen. I don't want any argument about it. I want you to hear and heed what Timothy has to say. And so in verse 20, he begins to give us a description or a profile of his relationship with Timothy. And I think this is so unique, and I'm so interesting as I began to study this. See, Paul sees Timothy as a true friend, and he defines their relationship as a true friendship. You know, we have friends, and we may describe someone as our friend, maybe just as somebody that, you know, we like to hang out with, or we like to do things with. We just enjoy being together. Or maybe our friend is, you know, someone who's helped us or a companion to us. You know, but I think what we find here is that Paul describes what a true friendship is, and he gives specific qualities of a friend that I think are important to us today in the church. And I think it is good for us to examine this and examine our hearts as to what kind of friend are we? Are we a true godly friend to each other? You know, Paul was sending Timothy to be an encourager to the people at Philippi. And Timothy was willing, obviously, to do whatever Paul needed him to do. You know, I think that what Paul is communicating to us is that a true friend is a friend that has a servant's heart. You know, there are people that, you know, if hopefully you have someone like this in your life, that it wouldn't matter how minute or how tragic the situation, you knew you could pick up the phone and you could call that person and, you know, they would be there just like that. You know, so a true friend is one that is willing to go out of their way, no matter what it is, to help you, even if it means changing their own plans to accommodate you. You see, I think those friends like that are really pretty few and far between a lot of times, aren't they? You know, because I think for the most part that oftentimes we're more interested in ourselves and our own interest. And we really don't want to be inconvenienced, you know, by the needs of others. But you see, this what we see in Timothy is that he was willing to do whatever he needed to do to help Paul. And irregardless of, you know, what it cost him or, you know, he was willing to put himself out there to be a help and to serve the Lord and to serve Timothy. So I think that's the first quality that we see here of a true friend. As a friend, a true friend is a person who has a servant's heart and is willing to do whatever they need to do to be a blessing to someone else. And then the second quality is, I think, that a person who is like-minded. You know, he says that Timothy was a kindred spirit. They were, they thought the same. They acted alike. They reacted to things in a lot the same way. Paul says here that there was no one else like Timothy. There was no one else like Timothy. They were like soulmates together. Have you ever a friend that it's almost like you could finish each other's sentences? You just kind of know what they're thinking. You're just similar in so many ways. You have so many things in common with each other. And I think this is the way it was with Timothy and Paul. That's why Paul says there was no one like Timothy, because they were just so similar. You know, I have a friend, and I have shared this with you before about her. And I think when I thought about this, she immediately came to my mind, because we are a lot the same and we think a lot the same. But a couple of weeks ago, I really kind of chuckled because I really thought it was kind of funny how similar that we are in our thought process. That she and I met over 30 years ago in college. And we're both music majors. We both have taught music. We're both believers. We're both very active in our church. And so we just have a lot of things the same. We're kind of kindred spirits. And she wanted Porter to be on her music memory team. And Tara Todd Wells, he can't come because he has violin lessons on some of the practice time. So I don't know if he's going to be able to do this. And she said, well, couldn't your mom help him on those weeks that he couldn't come? And she's done music memory for years, and so she should be able to help him do it. So Tara said, asked me, and I said, I guess so. And so he brought the stuff home the first week, because I was thinking in my mind, I don't really know how she's going to do this, go about this, because, see, I have done music memory for 25 years, and I had a method that I used. And I'm not a bragging about this, but I will tell you that the Costin kids won the contest hands down every year. But there was a method to it that I had. I knew how to teach this so that they would learn it. I knew how to go about it. And I also knew which kids to pick and which kids not to pick. And so I kind of had a method to my madness, So I'm thinking to myself, and I'm thinking, I wonder how she's going to do this. The first week kind of come by, and she, second week, by the third week, I was like, oh, my goodness. She's doing this exactly like I would have done it. And, we've never had that conversation. We've never even talked about music memory. But we're just so much the same. We do things the same. We think the same. And, it was just kind of funny to me. So, you see, a true friend is one that you have similarities. It's kind of like you're a kindred spirit. You're soulmates. You think alike. You act alike. And so as we move on to the next, there are some people, though, that are really not very like-minded to anybody. You know what I'm talking about? They just kind of keep off to themselves, and they put a wall up, and they're not really a kindred spirit to anybody. Well, let's move on. Verse 3. And the third characteristic of a true friend is that a person who sincerely, sincerely cares for the welfare of other people. You see, Timothy sincerely cared for Paul. Timothy sincerely cared for the Philippians. Timothy was not selfish. We can see this. Timothy had a burden. He had a burden for Paul, and he had a burden for the Philippians. A true friend is a friend that genuinely cares, and is concerned about what is going on in the life of other people. We have to ask ourselves, do we really care? Do we really care about each other? Do we really care about what is going on in the lives of each other, even the ones of us in this room? How much do we really care? Genuinely care. I have a lot of acquaintances. I have a lot of people around town that I know when I see them, but I wouldn't necessarily say that they were a true friend, because I don't really think that they really care that much about what's going on in my life. You see, oftentimes I think that, you know, when people ask you, you know, how are you doing? Well, you know, the answer is just, oh, I'm fine. I'm doing good. I'm fine. You know, because if you really start to tell people what's really going on in your life, you can just kind of see them glazing over like, you know, I didn't really want to know all of that, because they really genuinely don't care. They really don't. And you said, but a friend, a true friend, genuinely cares about the needs of other people. You know, a true friend, when you have a problem or when you have a burden, you know that you can go to that person and they'll listen. They'll listen to what you have to say, and they're sympathetic, and, you know, they care about your situation. They'll pray for you. They'll encourage you, and they'll do whatever they need to do to be a blessing to you. That's a true friend. You know, I think oftentimes we might be willing to help people out as long as it doesn't get too complicated and too dirty. That's the truth. You see, and I've seen this a lot in the counseling ministry. You know, I've had to learn this through the counseling ministry, that when people come through that door, it's dirty and it's messy and it's complicated. And if you're not willing to stick to them like glue and walk with them through the mess and walk with them through the complications, see, you'll never really be a blessing to them. See, they have to learn to trust you. And if you're not willing to stick to them and demonstrate that, you really can't have an effect on their life. They'll immediately be able to tell whether you're sincere or whether you're just a fake. So a true friend really cares. And the scripture says that we're to bear one another's burdens. So a true friend will, as true friends to each other, then we will bear each other's burdens. And sometimes those burdens can be really heavy. So we see, being a true friend is someone who has a servant's heart. A true friend is someone who's a kindred spirit. A true friend is, you know, someone who cares, genuinely cares about the welfare of other people. And then we come down to the next example that I think we learn about in this passage, is that a true friend is righteous and seeks after the things of Christ. You see, Timothy sought after the things of Christ. I think Paul would have sent someone else if he could have. I think he would have. Just in the way he implies that in this passage. But there was no one else to send. No one else. There was a church in Rome. He tells us about that in chapter 1. But remember what Paul said about them. He said they were envious. They were had selfish ambitions. The preachers were preaching with impure motives. You know, they were double-minded. They were preaching Christ, but then at the same time, they were trying to exalt themselves. So, you know, Paul's looking at this and he's saying, I can't send any of these people to Philippi. So the only person that he could send, the only true friend that he could send, that he knew would not lead them astray, but would speak truth to them, was Timothy. And so a true friend is someone that's not going to lead you astray. A true friend is someone that's going to speak truth, even if it's difficult. Even if it's difficult to speak the truth. You see, a true friend is not going to lead you into sin. A true friend is going to push you up towards Christ. It's going to be a godly influence, and it's going to be an accountability partner to you. You know, again, I have lots of acquaintances, but, you know, I don't really consider most of them to be true friends, because I think that, you know, we need to attach ourselves to people who are godly, attach ourselves, who are going to help us and aid us in our spiritual progress. And there are a lot of people that I know, but as I look at their life and that their examples, that I know that's probably not where I need to attach myself, because they're not going to lead me towards Christ. They're going to lead me away. And so it's important that for our spiritual progress, that we have true friends that seek after the things of Christ. And Timothy had proven himself. He had proven himself to be faithful to the Lord. So that's our next example of a true friend. And then we'll go on to our fifth example. And, you know, Paul and Timothy shared a very close companionship, very close companionship. But what was their relationship? What was the basis of their relationship? You know, was it that they went shopping together, or that, you know, they just liked to, you know, do crafts together, or that they fished or they hunted together? No. See, that was not the basis of their relationship. The basis of their relationship was the gospel. That was the common denominator in their relationship, was the gospel. Timothy had served right alongside Paul for years, like a father and a son. Paul had discipled Timothy, and Paul didn't see Timothy as being inferior. He saw Timothy as his equal. And so their relationship was built around their passion for the gospel and their passion for Christ. And see, you know, Timothy's own father was not a believer. And so he didn't have this kind of relationship with his own biological father. You see, he and Paul had a very close relationship, and it was different from the relationship that he had with his natural father, because, you know, Paul was a spiritual father to Timothy. And, you know, some of my dearest friends are those that I have served in the church with. You know, I think it's some of you in this room are very close to me. In fact, probably closer to me than some of my own blood relatives, because our relationship centers around the gospel. It centers around serving Christ. And that's a bond that draws us together, that it's just such a different bond than, you know, some of our relationships that we have with our relatives. So I think about Brother Jerry. This is one of the reasons I'm so passionate about discipleship and mentoring, because I think it enables us to develop some very special relationships if we will commit to it. You know, outside of my own father, Brother Jerry is probably the greatest example had the greatest effect on my spiritual progress. You know, for the last 17 or 18 years that he's been here, I have served with Brother Jerry in evangelism ministry. I've served with Brother Jerry in counseling ministry. You know, we have worked together. He's discipled me. He's trained me. You know, I have a great respect for him and a great love for him because of that relationship that we have built over the last 18 years, a great love for him. You know, I think about some of you in this room, the relationships that I have established with many, many of you. But I think about Dana. Dana and I have a very special relationship. I love Dana just as if she were my own daughter. I truly do. Because, you see, that relationship, our relationship started several years ago in a discipling ministry. You know, we met week after week after week, and we grew to know each other really well and to love each other. And, you see, that relationship is a very strong relationship. But what does it center around? It centers around truth. It centers around the gospel. And many, Hannah, you know, and Barbara, I tell many people over and again, I meet with Barbara every week. And I will tell you, it is the highlight of my week. It really, truly is. You know, to be able to sit down with Barbara and discuss the Bible and to talk with her, you know, so we were establishing a relationship that's not going to be like, you know, it's just a precious relationship. And so, you know, though a true friend is one that you can, you know, that's the basis of the relationship, is the Word of God. Loving the Lord, serving together, helping each other to grow and to loving each other in the Lord. So he gives us some characteristics of a true friend. So I want you to just think for a minute about yourself, you know, because this cost me to evaluate my own life. What kind of friend am I? And do you have, I had people in my life that's been this kind of a friend to me. And I have had these kind of, I'm blessed to have had these kind of people in my life that are friends to me. What I want you to do is just, and I know this may be a little hard or difficult, but I think it will be good for us to examine. At your table, I want you to just take for a minute and just talk for a second. And this is what I want you to do. I want you to talk about the qualities of a true friend that we just talked about. And I want you to think of, in your life, what of these qualities would you consider to be the weakest in your life? What is the weakest? Is that your ability to be a servant of others, have a servant's heart? Is it your ability to be like-minded, to be a kindred spirit? Is it your ability to genuinely and sincerely care about the needs of others? Or is it the lack of, the apathy of serving and working together one with the other in the ministry? I want you to take a few minutes and then just talk about that amongst yourself. And then maybe at the end, I'll give you about, you know, 5-10 minutes or so. We'll cut this off. But and when you're finished, I want you to pray. Have someone at your table pray genuinely for you. See, that's the kind of relationship we should be having, all of us together, one with the other. So just take a few minutes and do that, if you will. I think probably for Well, I hope you've had some time to share one with another. You know, I think the bottom line that, you know, we come up with that, you know, the reason we're not a true friend oftentimes is just that we're selfish, you know, and that's, you know, and so we have to think outside of ourselves and not be selfish and to love other people and demonstrate that to other people. So hopefully that'll be something that we'll think about, that we'll seek God and seek His guidance in that, that we would put off that selfishness and put on that heart of love and that servant's heart for others so that we could truly be a blessing to them. So as we continue on and finish up this study for tonight, you know, in chapter 2, this is where we learn everything we know about Epaphroditus, which is very little. We don't know very much about him at all. We don't know anything about his background. We don't know anything about his parents, how long he was a Christian, his function in the church. The only thing we know about Epaphroditus is what Paul kind of implies to us. We know that he came with a gift. We think it was probably money, but we don't know that for sure. We know that he came to help Paul while he was in prison. We know that he became ill, but we don't know what was wrong with him or, you know, how he took ill. We don't know anything about that. So, but you know what I think? I think from what we read here that Epaphroditus was probably a lot like Timothy. He had a servant's heart. You know, he was willing to travel over 800 miles from Greece to Rome to check on Paul and to see after his needs. And so I think he was without a doubt a faithful man and an humble man. He's going to return to Philippi with this letter. And then all of a sudden you get to chapter 3. And it just kind of, in my mind, I'm thinking, have you ever been on the phone with somebody and you're kind of, you know, winding down the conversation, you're just about to hang up, and then all of a sudden another thought pops into your mind. You go, oh, well, let me tell you about this. And then you just talk some more for about an hour on the phone, you know. So I think this is kind of what happened with Paul. He's about to wind down his letter, and then all of a sudden another thought pops into his head, and then he just, you know, goes on with that. And so, you know, he says at the beginning of chapter 3, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same thing to you is not tedious, but it's for your safety. Paul is concluding his thoughts, and he reminds them to rejoice in the Lord. In other words, there is nothing that they're facing that they should lose heart or that they should lose their joy. And he tells them that there's never a problem for him to write them a letter and to encourage them, just to continue to pray for them. None of this is a problem that he desires with all of his heart to help them. So he says that. And then all of a sudden, in the next verse, he comes out with this. He said, let's read this again. I thought this was kind of me. It said, he says, you know, to write the same thing to you is of no trouble to me. And it's a safeguard to you. You know, it's like he's coming down on the letter. And then all of a sudden he says, beware of the dogs. Beware of the evildoers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. It's like he had another thought come. He goes, I've got to remind him about this before I let go. And so he comes in with this thought. You know, it's kind of like an abrupt statement. Beware of the dogs. You see, what he's doing is, you know, he's gone from instructing them about being humble and unity and joy and not complaining to warning them about false doctrine and about warning them about false teaching. See, this is what he's trying to communicate. And you see, ladies, we deal with this in our society today. My heavens, everywhere we look, there is false doctrine and false teaching. You know, people think today that, you know, I was reading something the other day, this person was talking about that, you know, how to find God and how to find salvation, and that, you know, there's one God, but there's many paths. And so you just got to find your path and get on your, you know, whatever path suits you, you get onto that path, and then, you know, that will lead you to God. You know, it's just kind of like everybody's, you know, whatever's good feels good for me, whatever's good for me, then that's, you know, but that's the kind of theology that's being taught today. In reality, all of those paths, you know, none of them lead anywhere near heaven. And worse than that, all of those paths are going to lead straight to hell. That's the truth. And so we have to, what he is wanting them to consider is, what is the path that they're on? Do they really know God? Do they really know God? Are they really a child of God? Are they really righteous? Are they just religious? You see, there's some important issue that Paul has, he wants to address with them. And I think this probably, this third chapter is probably the most important chapter in this whole book of Philippians as we began to study through this. You see, he wants them to resolve their relationship with God and know the truth about their eternal destiny. The heart of what Paul is trying to get them is he wants them to understand whether they are a true child of God or not. And he gives a contrast here. He gives two groups. And in each group, he gives three descriptions of this group. The group one, dogs, evil workers, you know, the false circumcision. Group two, those who worship in spirit of God, glory in Christ, who put no confidence in the flesh. There's two groups, and there's two different characteristics here. So there's a contrast, and it's clear, and it's very penetrating distinction between the two. What is false? What is true? Those who profess to be children of God, and those who actually are children of God. Those who are religious, those who are righteous, those who have the outward markings of a Christian, and those who truly have had an inward change. Those who claim to be children of God, and those who truly are children of God. So, you know, I think this kind of just, I'll end this here because it will continue on as we, next month as we go on into this chapter. But I thought about Brother Mark's message on Sunday because it's right along the same line. The difference is how we respond to the gospel, how we respond to truth. The gospel changes us. If there has not been change in our life, then we have to consider, we must examine, if there's been no change in our life, we've not responded to God's word, then we have to consider, are we truly children of God, or are we not? And so that's where he will leave us as we go on, and we'll continue on this with this next time. I have asked Elaine today to come because one of the things I would like for us to do as we go very quickly, as we continue on through our next studies, let's have a few of you share your testimonies. I think that's important. I've asked several of you already if you would be working on that and kind of get ready for that. But tonight, Elaine is going. I have worked. Karen, I think Elaine is another one of those people that she and I are very kindred spirits. And I have a great appreciation for Elaine, and I work with her very closely in the counseling ministry. And, you know, we have just grown to have a very special relationship. I've also grown to know a lot about Elaine. And, you know, Elaine has a wonderful testimony. And her testimony, she has used this testimony oftentimes in counseling ministry. And I've seen how the effect of this has how has impacted lives, because she's able to share not her experiences, because she has had some atrocious experiences in her life, but what she expresses is how God changed her, and God able to use those experiences in her life to grow her. And so Elaine, I'll just let you come and share that testimony. I think it's important that we do share our testimonies, that we do know about each other, and we.
Her thing made me sound so good.
For being here tonight, and I hope that the study is impacting your life as much as it is mine. So, y'all have a great week, and one thing before that. Next month, our regular scheduled time is the Bible conference. And so we are moving our time to the 5th of September. 5th of February. We're going to September. Yeah, February. I'm off here. So we'll be meeting on the 1st Tuesday night instead of the second. So that'll be the fifth, and we'll get that word out to you. So thank you for being here tonight, and this was a blessing to you. All right.